let's ask the Lord to help us. Lots of details about Noah that we just read over and we miss, and I hope today that we can look at some of them. It seems like every time I get into it, I find something new, so I hope that's true for you too. We've been taught Noah's story so often in Sunday school, and they leave out half the details. And then we think we know it, and we don't. Father, we thank you for another day to live, Lord. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you, Lord, that a storm is coming. We so need the rain. And I thank you, Lord, for each lady that's here today, Lord. They have come because they want to meet you. They want to know more about your truth, about your word, so we can have that sure foundation, that sure rock to stand on in a time when things aren't going very well, and especially so many out of work and so many with health issues. And Lord, it's so easy to get our focus of attention off of you. Help us today, Lord, to be like Noah, to get our attention onto you and to be strong like him. Have your way with each of us, Lord. We need to hear from you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been a victim of a crime?
Yes.
Well, the stats are that more than half of all Americans will be a victim at some time during their life. I know we had a car stolen, we had our house broken into. So we're kind of experienced. If you're sitting here and you say, well, I didn't know that, now I just gave you something more to worry about. It's interesting, when Ann Landers was busy writing in the newspaper, she said the number one problem of letters sent to her, the number one problem was fear. Mankind fears everything. He fears his future. He fears the unknown. He fears violence. He fears poverty. He fears old age. He fears loneliness. He fears rejection, death. Oh, we could go on and on, couldn't we? Fear the dentist. Fear the doctor. If you can fear about it, we fear about it. But you can't worry yourself into a longer life. Surprise. In fact, if anything, it shortens your life. Worry is the root word from an old English word, means to choke or to strangle. Isn't that interesting? Because that's really what worry does. And that's what fear does. It just strangles us. Now, Noah was exposed to such frightening experiences, he could have worried himself to death or be totally fearful of the future. Now he was saved, but now what? He survived this nuclear or water holocaust, but what was it going to be like off the ark? And all I can say is, what a man. He was a very strong and courageous man. He was a man of character. He was a man of faith. And if anybody should have had post-traumatic stress syndrome, it should have been Noah after the most violent of all catastrophes in the history of the earth. And so we have to ask the question, what kept him from doing that? What kept him calm? And I'll tell you what it is. It's simply God's presence. The God of the storm, it's also the God of all comfort. And he is able to calm his fears and his faith. And he was able to keep his focus on God. How are you doing? Noah was helpless, and he was waiting on the Lord. Although God had been silent, he had not forgotten Noah. Forgotten. He was the only family alive. He had God's undivided attention. Do you think God's silence in your life means he's forgotten you? Oh, no. He says you are engraved on the palms of his hands. And I often think of that because they're nail pierced. And do you think a nursing mother can forget her infant? Got any nursing mothers here? No. Your milk comes in and you're ready to go. God remembered simply means the time had come for God to act. So God sent a wind to dry the earth, but first he commanded the springs of the waters and the floods all to go back to where they were supposed to be. He rebuked them. I think that's an interesting word. This is when apparently our oceans were formed. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't, because when Jesus was asleep in the boat with his disciples and this terrible storm came up, and these were experienced fishermen, they were afraid they were going to drown. And so they, of course, went and woke Jesus up. Don't you care? We're perishing. And he just stood up and said, "Peace, be still." I love that. They all come under his command, don't they? And I think it's neat. Well, they had had months of floating around, and suddenly they hit soil and they hit the rocks, and you can almost feel and hear the timbers of that big ark groaning as it rested on the mountains of Ararat. What was outside? Was it going to be beautiful? Was it going to be tropical? Would it be dangerous? Would it be lonely? Maybe you today are consumed by fear and you worry and you're overwhelmed over the unknown. Well, listen, I encourage you to stay in the Word of God until God gives you a promise in which you can cling, a promise to place your hope on. You say, "Oh, no, 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 I'd rather cling to my fear, my misery." And does that surprise you that people want to cling to their misery? Some people love it. They rehearse it, and they rehearse it until that's all they talk about. I had a lady years ago in my Bible study fellowship group, and she had a terrible thing happen. Her house burned down while they were on vacation, and when she came home, all there was the cement foundation. And we all felt just really terrible for her. But about 8 years later, I ran into her at Daughtry's, for a few of you who remember Daughtry's. I miss it. That was 8 years later, and her opening statement, "My house burned down." And I thought, "Oh, no, again?" But it was simply she could not move past her loss. I have a friend from high school. Yeah, she's old like me. And about 25 years ago, her husband left her after 23 years of marriage. Today she's still angry, still bitter, and it just comes out through her pores. And so much so that her two sons don't talk to her anymore. It's really very sad. But that's not being able to move on, not taking the grace that God gives you, not trusting in him. And he can so sweeten you, and his presence can so lift you. But it's so easy to become bitter. I remember the man at the pool of Bethesda. He had been carted there every day for 38 years. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well?" And you say, "Well, that's a dumb question." Excuse me, Lord. That's a dumb question. The man's been here for 38 years. The deal was that the angel of the Lord would come down, stir up the water. This is what was the tradition. And the first person in the water would be healed. So the place was just loaded with people. And the poor man, he had no one to put him in the water. But he wasn't looking at the fact that somebody had to carry him there every day and had to feed him and take care of him. It was a lot of attention. So I can see why the Lord said, "Do you really want to be made well?" Because he might not have wanted to. Hey, well, what about all this fleece business? Where'd you stick that in the lesson four? Because sending out birds was really a fleece. And we don't quite see it that way. It's not a test. You're not testing God. You're trying to confirm what God is doing. That's not a wrong thing. It's a right thing. You have to remember, it comes out of Gideon. Gideon was a farmer. And in fact, when he was threshing his wheat, he had to do it hiding so that the bands of marauders, I think they were Midianites, wouldn't come and take his wheat away. And the Lord sent an angel to talk to him about going out to battle. And Gideon said, oh, no, I can't do that. You know, I'm just a farmer. So he was so fearful that he had to put out a fleece to make sure that God was in it. So that's not a bad thing. But he put out the fleece, and the first night he says, let it be wet. And if it's wet, then I know you're behind it. So he did it, and then he thought to himself, well, maybe everything would have been wet if it was a dewy night. So he says to God, don't get angry with me, but let me put it out dry, and then if it stays dry, then I know you want me to go. I think that's the way the story went. Anyway, he's not testing God. He's confirming God's will. And you should do that too if you're making a big decision. Confirm it. I would encourage you, after much prayer, if you would seek godly counsel. Make sure that the Word of God is behind what you're deciding to do. When I ask somebody to come into leadership, I ask for three different things to come together so that I know that this is God's confirmation on that life. You have to have a heart's desire to want to do it. Then their husband has to agree to it. Why is that? Because we meet on holidays. Yesterday we met to go over the lessons, so today that we would be prepared and to pray about it. And then they would have to have a verse to back it up. So that is a type of fleece. Noah is doing a similar thing by sending out a raven. If I had hit the mountainside, I would have been out of that ark immediately. I would have said, see you later. But he doesn't. He's a very wise man. He sends out a raven, and then he sends out a dove. And you say, well, couldn't he see? Couldn't he look out the windows and see? And I think God had so designed the ark that he could not see immediately down, but could only see in the horizon. And there was a reason for that, because when all the floodwaters came, there was a lot of bodies, animal bodies and people, and it would have been very difficult for Noah to look upon that, because he had so asked them to respond, and they hadn't. So I think the windows looked up. So by sending out a bird, he would find out what was going on, and that is a wonderful way that Noah handled it. Now, if you are asking God for a loved one to come to faith in your life, how are you demonstrating that faith? I came across this out of Anne Graham Lott's book, and I was so touched by it, I thought I'd read it to you. It's just a little blurb. It says, the Korean church is known around the world for being a praying church. Korean Christians pray and fast on special designated mountains for days, weeks, and even months. Literally, hundreds and thousands of Christians attend daily prayer sessions at 4:30 a.m. One old Korean lady who attended the early morning prayer meeting every day always put her husband's empty shoes on the front pew of the church, saying, here are my husband's shoes, Lord. I believe one day my husband will be here to fill them. One year after she began demonstrating this confident hope by bringing her husband's shoes to the prayer service, the shoes were filled. Her husband came and with her and placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. 4:30 a.m. Wow. What shoes do you have to put before the Lord? What raven or dove of prayer do you need to send out in prayer? Bible hope is not a hope-so attitude. It's a confident belief. Now, doves are birds of the valley. They're picture here, this olive leaf in that dove's beak. That has been true ever since Noah's day, that is a picture of peace. And I just think it's amazing when you see it today. If they draw a picture of peace, that's usually what they take, is a dove with an olive branch, usually, not just a leaf. Well, the next time he sent it out, it didn't come back. It found a place to nest and to feed and to live. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark in 8:13. It says, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month. Now, it's really interesting at leaders' meeting when I ask for, well, how many months went by? We all come up with different answers. So I'm not sure if you're figuring it by his age or what. But anyway, it was a long time. And the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark." Now, I missed that the first time I read this story. In fact, it was a couple of nights ago I finally saw it. Noah was waiting for God to tell him to leave the ark. See, now, if it had been me, I would have been out of there. I would have gotten off as soon as it hit something. You know? But he removed the covering, and I imagine all the birds went flying. And what was he seeing? Was he seeing lush fields that were beautiful? No, he was seeing barren wilderness. He was feeling moist, icy, hitting, biting wind. There was no life, no movement, no beauty. But there also was no wickedness, no crime, and no godlessness. Now, I gave you a little handout here from Kate Andrews' book on the Genesis record by Dr. Henry Morris. Just wanted to give you a couple of highlights on this. Number three, when he talks about a thermal vapor blanket, that would be the water canopy. And this explains how we got our ice, and of course we got our seasons. And it made much of the north and the south surfaces uninhabitable. The fifth item here, winds and storms and rains and snows were possible now, thus rendering the total environment less congenial to man and animals than had once been the case. And I just wrote down that sin always brings about loss. Yes, you can be restored. Yes, you can be recovered. But if there's been real sin involved, it always brings about loss. Then down into 8, the crust of the earth was in a state of general instability, reflected in recurrent volcanic and seismic activity all over the world and this would go on for many centuries and still is. So when people ask, why do we have tsunamis and all, you can just go right back to Noah's flood, because the earth became hostile, and animals then became hostile. Anyway, God had brought Noah safely through. He had invited him onto the ark in 7:1, and now in 8:16, he tells Noah to leave the ark. I was very impressed with Noah's ability to wait. Also, the fact that God was leading Noah. And if you've got a loved one that's not walking with the Lord, or you want to see come to faith, trust the Lord to bring him out. You know, if he can bring out Noah, he can bring out any of us. If he can get hold of me, man, that was a big job. So, but if you had just stepped off the ark, what would have been the first thing you would have done? I know what I would have done. I would have kissed the ground. I would have been so happy to be off that ark. But not Noah. In 8:20, he offers great sacrifice, and it was very, very generous. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said out loud, no, he said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. That really struck me when I read that, because when God makes a covenant with Abraham, Abraham's in the corner, knocked out, and God is making the covenant with himself, that he's never going to go back on it. And I thought, how beautiful this is here. Then it goes on in verse 22, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, that spring and fall, cold and heat, winter and summer, we've got four seasons, and day and night shall not cease. So, we have the seasons, and I have written in here, read that, Al Gore. Because we've had verses recently that have said it'll be like in the days of Noah when the Lord returns. It'll be like in the days of Lot. There'll be building and buying and selling and marriage and giving in marriage. Things are going to be pretty normal. So we're not going to be under terrible global warming. We're going to be still under seasons. And I enjoy things like that. That's it. We should take care of our environment. I don't deny that. But you know, his sacrifice was so generous, because all the animals they're going to have are right there on that ark, and that's it. And here he is sacrificing the clean ones. So I also read in Anne Graham Lotz's book. This is a little bit convicting, so I have to have you be convicted with me. So, it says, how extravagant is your sacrifice to God? Do you give God as little as you think you can get by with? That'd be interesting. A little bit of energy and effort when you're not too tired. A little bit of time when you have no use for. A little bit of money you don't really need yourself. A little bit of love left over from others. A sacrifice, not a sacrifice until it is a sacrifice. Is your sacrifice real sacrifice? We give to God if we can afford it, if we feel like it, if we want to, if we have nothing better to do, if it's comfortable, if it's not too inconvenient, if it's not too hard. I like that one. If we get some credit. How can you and I think such stingy sacrifices are pleasing to God? At the least, such sacrifices reveal an ingratitude in our hearts and ignorance in our understanding of what God has done for us. At the worst, he will not accept such sacrifices, just as he rejected Cain's. But Noah knew you cannot outgive God. And he was so grateful for what God had brought them through. So the seasons will remain, and God was faithful to Noah and brought him to rest. And then we have the first 17 verses of chapter 9, and it just goes on. It's here are principles for us to live with. This is before religion. Please realize that. This is not Islam. This is not Christianity. This is not Judaism. This is pre-religion. And God has laid down some things for us to live by. And we need to pay note to them, because we are watching the disintegration of our society all around us, and it becomes clear the primary collapse is due to our ignorance of God's principles. I gave you a test last fall, and you had to name the Ten Commandments. And for most of us, that was a hard thing to do. And I'm still toying around with maybe having a class in February just for the Ten Commandments and just to study those without the discussion leaders. But just to get together, because I'm afraid the Ten Commandments reveal everything else God wants And we don't know that. So we're living in a time when we've just disregarded what God has to say. Well, they're coming off the ark, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you should be on every beast of the earth." So this is where it all took place. And even the fish of the sea. So then, of course, I immediately think, well, did they talk to the fish prior to the flood? And I think they didn't eat them. So maybe they talked to them. I don't know. Anyway, all that's going to be reversed during the millennium, and I can hardly wait. So there was one prohibition. They could eat anything that moves, and but they could not eat the blood. To God, blood is sacred. And if you have bad blood like I do, you know how important it is to try to keep it going. And to build it up, and it's hard to do because it's you're just hopeless or helpless with it. But you weren't to drink it. You weren't to. It was sacred. So God lays down capital punishment here. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. That is really important for us to pick up the principle there, principle of punishment. You kill the image of God in another person, you lose the right to your own image. Obviously, we're talking about murder here, not accidental death. And we don't observe that anymore. And I think it's a deterrent. And I think it needs to be brought into effect again. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with forgiveness. Certainly, David murdered Uriah indirectly, and God forgave him. And it didn't take away his salvation or anything. He knew he deserved death and didn't have to face it. But it's something serious to think about. Serious and violent crimes sweep our nation. And we see the need to operate according to God's principles. Our society's falling apart because in our arrogance and pride, we think we have found a better way to live than the Creator has ordained from the beginning. This is definitely from the beginning. God's covenants were commitments he initiated and guaranteed with his own word. Fulfillment of God's covenant depended on him, not on us, not on two parties. And he repeats it again in verse 8, 9, 8. God spoke to Noah and to his sons with them, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature. I let my rainbow in the cloud, and it should be a sign of the covenant before me and the earth." And it's an everlasting covenant. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Well, you can imagine every time Noah would sin that he probably had to worry when there was a cloud coming up from the east that maybe another flood was coming. So what a beautiful thing for God to take him aside and say, "I will establish this with you." And he was not to fear. God has great love and tenderness and understanding of Noah's weaknesses. And he gave Noah this sign, and he gives it to us. I remember when I lived here in Castro Valley, I used to go up on the horse trail or the fire trail, and frequently I could see a double rainbow because of the way the rains had just been going through. A double rainbow, it's absolutely stunning. And I don't know if that means doubly that he's not going to let it rain again. I don't know. But there's another principle that God laid down here too in regards to food. You say, well, everything was okay. So then I think of people that live in Indonesia and other places where they eat grub worms and other grubbies. And then I realized that's okay in God's eyes. Of course, they also eat blood, which they're not supposed to. And it goes back to this time. But I think it's important to look at diet because we have a tendency to do what we like in regards to diet. And I think we need to reconsider what we're doing with our children. 35% of adults are unhealthy because of obesity. And it's something to really think about. I read this other article having to do with Americans, and Europeans look at us as being obese. Not that we're generous or that we're giving or that we try to take care of one another. No, they look at us as being obese. And that's very, very sad testimony. So I thought I would just throw in a thing here. There's also the other side of the coin of where kids are so into bulimia and anorexia, so you have just the opposite. But thanks to Jean Brain, she got us onto this last spring. It's called The Lord's Table. And I just, if anybody wants to get on some kind of a method where you don't have to worry about what you're eating, except there's a system, and I just give it to you briefly. You have 2 days of regular food, you have 2 days of half food, you have 2 days of juice, and 1 day of fasting. And after reading about the Korean church, you know, maybe more of us need to fast. But if you only want to lose a little bit of weight or a lot, this is a wonderful way to do it. It's 40 days, and it's all scripture, all based on scripture. It's wonderful. Is it 60 days? You're right, 60 days. It was during the summer. I don't pay much attention. It's on the internet free.
The Lord's Table.
It's by Mike Cleveland. It's a wonderful system. So if you know if somebody's looking for something that's pretty easy, it's pretty easy. But I think there's a lot of principles here in Genesis 9 that we have a tendency to read right over and miss out. We don't have to worry about global warming. God is in charge. He's promised us seasons till he returns. He's promised not to let it flood. And you say, well, what about the deal when he's going to say he's going to burn it all up? Well, that's all right. He's going to take us out of it. So he will protect his own. So we're right back to fear or worry. Don't let it choke the life out of you or take your trust he offers to you. It's the same God that helped Noah will help you. He gave Noah tremendous calmness. And how did he do that? He did it out of his presence. Now, if you are a believer and you know the Lord, you have his presence. That's what you need to practice. You sit on his lap when you need to. You hug him around the feet in the morning is what I do. You tell him everything that's going on in your life. You just talk to him like he's right there, and he is. And he wants to hear from you. He was very special to Noah. And Noah lived through it without post-traumatic stress syndrome because God was his all-in-all. Thank you, Lord, that you are all-in-all, that what you have to offer us is everything. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you want to live in each of these ladies' hearts, Lord, and to talk to them and to encourage them and to lead them. Help them to realize the same God that helped Noah way back is the same God today, and that you love us, and that you died for us. What an amazing Savior we have. Lord, I wouldn't have started all over, so it's a good thing I'm not God, but you started over. And even though there might be murder in a life, it can be washed away by the blood of Christ, and we can be saved. So God, help us to come to grips with that, not just once a week, but day by day, moment by moment, bless these ladies, Lord. Some of them are facing some difficult situations, and they need you in it. They need to sense your presence and help them to trust you, that you're in charge. You knew about their lives long before they ever breathed the first breath. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.